just want to draw your attention very quickly to our ministry table, which is right around the corner here, walking in the promises. We head up a Bible teaching ministry, and I want to thank the men, the leadership of the church, for giving me the opportunity to be able to teach here. It's a great joy for me, a great delight. You can go and go to the table if you're interested in finding out more about our ministry, really about signing up for our newsletter. Those of you who signed up a couple of weeks ago, it's not that we've forgotten to send you the newsletter. It's just that we're kind of waiting for the new creation, recreation of our webpage, which should be done in the next week, week and a half. And we're going to send it all at once so that we can promote that among our friends as well. So if you want to sign up for our newsletter, please do so around the corner, Walking in the Promises. And speaking of the promises, why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. This is a continuation of the first message that I preached 2-3 weeks ago on cultivating a desire for God's Word. Very important, very basic admonition for all believers. Before we can study, before we can preach, before we can teach it to our children, before we can hide it in our heart, etc., etc., the basic thing is that there has to be a longing for it, right? It's not just about eating your food, it's about desiring it, because the desire motivates us to eat. And the basic exhortation of this passage of 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, is found in the second verse where you read, or we read, like newborn babies, what? Long for the pure milk of the Word. And if you remember last time, we talked about the word long. The verb long is a command. It's an imperative. That means that this is what we are to crave. Peter says, I command you by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Holy Writ that you crave the Word of God. And he says we are to crave it in the same manner that a baby craves for what? Its mother's milk. That's a pretty strong craving. That's the basic exhortation. And surrounding that exhortation, as we said, there are five principles, five motivators that Peter gives us to nurture or cultivate this desire for the Word. And we looked at the first one last time, which was remember your life source. And I included it in your notes there. You can write something underneath it if you like. But remember your life source. And you say, well, what is that and where is it? Where is it? It's found in the first word of chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. And that therefore bumps us up to the previous paragraph of chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. That's a bridge to the previous thought. And Peter there speaks about the power of God in the Word of God to accomplish your salvation, my salvation. Let's read that real briefly. I'll read it for you. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again. Familiar phrase. You have come into life, spiritual life, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, therefore long for the pure milk of the Word. In other words, the Word of God was powerful to save. It was the eternal, enduring seed that germinated into eternal life in your heart when you heard the gospel. And God's Word is not only powerful to save you, to bring about that amazing transformation, but it is powerful to change you thereafter. And Peter says, if you want to crave the Word, remember its power in your life when you got saved. And crave the continuance of that power in your life now. You want power in your life? Then you got to have the Word. That's the first exhortation. Remember your life source. Secondly, he says this in so many words, eliminate your sin. Eliminate your sin. I'm sure you've heard it before. I've heard it many times before, but it is a true axiom. Someone has well said, remember, this book will keep you from sin, or what? Sin will keep you from this book. That last part of that axiom is what Peter is talking about. Look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. The principle is very simple. You and I will never have a singular desire for the Scripture, for the truth of the Word of God, if we are polluting our desire with evil things. As long as we desire malice and guile or deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, our desires are polluted, they're corrupted, and we will never know that singular desire for the truth. And if we don't have that desire, we don't eat, and if we don't eat, we're in danger. And that's why you have the force of the following command or the following statement. He says, putting aside, that as well as long is an imperative, it's a command. Just as we are to long for the word, we are to put aside sin. It carries the same command tone. And the word actually could be translated to strip off or to rip off. It is used frequently to describe the taking off of filthy garments, things that are polluted. The idea then is to strip off those filthy things, those habits, those values in our lives that are injurious to us and bring harm. We are being commanded to strip ourselves, to rid ourselves of the lusts, the longings, the desires, and the appetites and the passions which would bring harm to us. Peter says, identify your sin and take it off. Like Samuel with Agag before Saul, have no mercy. Hack it to pieces. Get rid of it. Strip it off. That should be our view towards sin. I remember when we were first married, my lovely bride, Valerie, if you want to get to know somebody, this is really going to bug her, but godly and wonderful. Many of you ladies know her. You hook up with her someday. When I grow up, I want to be just like her. But when we were first married, I took a year off seminary. We went back to Indiana where she was finishing up her degree in speech pathology, her master's, and I had 1 year of seminary under my belt, and I could parse pretty much a lot of Greek verbs, and that didn't really seem to matter in the industrial Midwest because I couldn't get a job. It was very, very depressed. I mean, housewives had flooded the markets because their husbands had lost their jobs with the big manufacturers, you know, and it's an industrial base, the boiler makers, okay? And so there were no jobs to be had. I had to wait a month before I finally found a job through a friend as a dishwasher. And I would muck slop for an entire... I worked at this really nice restaurant called Butterfield's. It was nice decor, air conditioning, upscaled menu. Everything was really nice except down where you messed with slop. And in those busy days when, you know, we would have a boiler football game or a Boilermaker basketball game Friday, Saturday nights, I had to work the late six-hour shift by myself, and we would move around, and I would do it alone pretty much, slop for 6 hours, and I would work up an incredible sweat because there was no air conditioning there. If there was, it was overcome by the steam of the dishes and all that. And I mean, the food looked really nice when they got it out on the table. But by the time I got it back to me, the guy that was picking his teeth saying, I don't want that. He'd put it on, and it would end up on my shirt. And I would just reek. That's right. You know all about that. I would come home, and I would open the car doors, and I could just imagine my neighbors probably were woken up if they were asleep. And there, I would want to go and talk to my wife, whom I hadn't seen all day, and fellowship with her, and talk about her day and my day. But when you stink, that's hard to do. Let me tell you something. If you're a newlywed and you reek, you got an issue. And it needs to be dealt with. And I remember I couldn't even get close to my wife. And I would run to the bathroom. It was like a one-bedroom flat. It wasn't that long. You know, you walk in the door and run into the bathroom, strip off my clothes, shower down so that I would smell like a decent human being there. I could approach my wife and we could talk. But I couldn't wait to strip that stuff off. Peter says that should be our attitude towards sin. Is that how you feel about it? Most of the time, probably, sometimes we like to coddle it, don't we? It's like, let's keep it around for that. Let me entertain that a little bit longer. Oh, you know, that person said an unkind thing to me. You know, this is what I wish would happen to them. Peter says, don't coddle sin. Strip it off. Let's move the illustration. Think of that illustration that Peter gave us of that little baby. Remember that? Great illustration. You know, when that baby is born, it desires one thing, right? What? Milk. And in that singularity, it grows into health, right? They develop from these beautiful little pink infants into a toddler and then whatever else the next stage is. But they grow. They're beautiful. I love babies. They grow in that singularity. But it isn't long before that child, as a child, gets exposed to different options, right? And typically, what they do is they gravitate to everything that is bad for them, typically. And the sweeter it is, the more they like it. And of course, because of that tendency, human tendency, we're being bombarded by the medical field all the time that we got to eat right, we got to eat right, we got to exercise and eat right. Because it seems to be an axiom that the older we get, the worse our appetites become, right? That's why they don't have bars for four-year-olds. Our appetites just get worse and worse and worse. And when we gravitate to those unhealthy foods, we suppress the appetite for healthy stuff, and guess what happens? Like me, you get adult diabetes, and so I have to work with it. Or you become overweight, or you become unhealthy in some other way, you get some disease. Because the appetite for bad stuff has suppressed the appetite for good stuff. People don't get really obese eating broccoli. Do you ever notice that? And that is analogous, guys, to what happens in the spiritual realm. When you and I have a singular passion and hunger for the truth of the Word of God, we're satisfied by that truth, just like that baby is satisfied with its mother's milk. But as our desires get corrupted for the wrong kinds of things, things that are spiritually unhealthy and debilitating and destructive, our desire for the Word of God diminishes, and as our desire for the Word of God diminishes, we don't take it in, and then we're in real danger because we're vulnerable. And notice that Peter here mentions five things that we need to strip off, that we need to contend with. The first one is all malice. This is the general word for wickedness or evil in the New Testament. Peter, as it were, starts in the most generic sense. It could be translated baseness or wickedness or good-for-nothingness, disgracefulness. It refers to the general evil of the unsaved, paganized world. It refers or defines the pervasive malignancy of our fallen flesh from which all manner of gut comes out, right? It can be used to describe anything from illicit sexual desires all the way up to a preoccupation with the world, with money and stuff like that. Peter basically says here, identify your wickedness. Because one person will struggle with one thing and another person will struggle with another. And we have a tendency to compare ourselves with ourselves. And we say, well, I don't struggle with that. Right? So Peter says, identify your wickedness, whatever it may be. Zero in on it. Put it in your crosshairs. Confess it to the Lord and just strip it off. People who don't have a hunger for the Scripture generally are filling their longings, their desires with other bad stuff that crowds it out. Moms, What do you say to your kids, or what did you say when your kids were growing up, and they approached you at 5:45, 15 minutes before dinner, let's say, and they said, "Mom, I'm hungry. Can I have a pack of Cheetos?" What would you say? "Sure. Go ahead. Why don't you wash it down with a half gallon of ice cream? Knock yourself out." No, you don't say that. Why? Because if they eat junk before dinner, they're not going to be hungry for broccoli. And if you keep that up for very long, you're going to have a sick kid, right? It's the same thing. If we're not hungry for the word, we need to ask ourselves, what is suppressing that appetite? Peter says, identify your wickedness and strip it off. And then he says, uses the word deceit. Maybe you have guile. Something like that. It means deception, dishonesty, falsehood, seduction, treachery. In fact, it's even the word that is used for fishhook. Because there's nothing more treacherous, more deceptive to a fish than a baited hook, because the dumb creature thinks it's going to get lunch and it becomes lunch, right? Sin is deceptive. Any of you who read the front page of the newspaper yesterday know that sin is deceptive. When the president of the National Association of Evangelicals and one of the biggest mega churches in the United States, Ted Haggard, was found out to be living a secret life of the most rank sin you can imagine. And yet he continued preaching. That's pretty deceptive, isn't it? Peter says, be honest. Be truthful about your condition. Don't mince words about it. Call evil, evil. Tell the truth. Don't cheat on your taxes. Be truthful. Do you realize that Ephesians 6:14 tells us that truthfulness at that point, it's not talking about truth as in the Word of God, but truthfulness is one of your main armor plates against the devil? It says, be truthful. Then Peter adds to that hypocrisy. That means something that is not real, not genuine, phony, fake. And then he adds, what? Envy. This simply means to want what others have, or to want to be what others are, or to resent somebody because their situation is not your situation. And this leads to all manner of bitterness and conflict and ugly things, doesn't it? And then finally, Peter says, put off slander. That's the Greek word katalalelia. Katalalelia. That's an onomatopoetic word, and it sounds like what it is. It's katalelia, la 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 la. It's used of defamation and gossiping and speaking disparagingly and slandering people. You and I need to get rid of this stuff in our lives, guys. If our minds are filled with wicked things, deceptive things, hypocritical things, if our hearts are full of envy, If we're about finding fault and being preoccupied with the evil in other people's lives, and we get some morbid sense of twisted pleasure by defaming them, if that is the pattern of our life, then get this, then our attitude and our hunger for the Word of God is going to be corrupted, and we won't desire it. Notice also that there is a progression in those words, right? General evil, wickedness, leads to deceit because you have to be deceptive about your true character. Deceit leads to hypocrisy because you have to put up a good front to disguise your true self. Hypocrisy manifests itself in envy of the genuine, which ultimately leads to their slander. So if we're going to long for the word, guys, we have to clear our mind and clear our hearts of other desires. And if right now you don't have a desire for the word, you find yourself barely here. Maybe it's because you're suffering and you need to get your perspective. I'm not saying that it's always because there's sin in your life, but generally I know when I don't desire the word, I got garbage in my life I need to clear out. If you don't desire to read the word, to hear it taught, to hear it preached, to learn its truth, to study it, then you need to remember that you're short-circuiting its power. That the power that you experience at salvation, and you need to deal with your sin. That's what Peter is saying. Remember your life source, eliminate your sin. Number three, admit your need for truth. admit your need for truth. If we're going to nurture a longing for the Word, there has to be a humility and an admittance and acceptance that we do not have everything we need. And that point is completely wrapped up in Peter's illustration of a newborn baby. Babies need milk. And you feed that baby, and it's amazing how quickly that baby will come around for its next meal. Or you'll come around to it, because you'll hear it squawking. Babies need that milk. They're absolutely desperate for it. The term babies in the Greek is the word brephe. It means literally a brand new baby. The word newborn is translated pretty well. It just means a baby born just now. So we're talking about that baby in those infant hours and days when it is so tremendously committed and needy of its mother's nutrition. In those early hours and days when it has to have what its mother gives. We're talking about that kind of baby, that kind of need. Remember, Peter's drawing an analogy here. He's saying, just as that baby needs that nutrition, so you need the truth of God. The moment that baby is born, it gets cleaned up and comes straight to its mother's breast. And I remember my wife told me that our children would eat every couple of hours. Imagine that. It's like Jethro Bodine or something. If you don't know who Jethro Bodine is, don't worry about it. Ask me later. But when it comes to that mother, it has what God has given it for its immediate need and desperation. And let me tell you something. Those of you who have had children, and there's quite a few here that have, that baby has only that desire, right? There is no other desire that that baby has. It doesn't care about all the stuff that you care about. It doesn't care about ribbons and bows and clothes and cute little soft toys and footy pajamas and the color of its room. It probably can't even see the color of its room. It can't distinguish between that really cute mobile you put in front of its face that costs you $75 and its fist that it can't control that just keep pummeling its face. If I could just get those things with meatballs under control, I'd be a lot happier. That's why we wrap them so tight. You know, they can't move. The baby doesn't care about any of those wonderful, wonderful things. Soft blankets and Winnie the Pooh. Makes us wistful. But the kid's saying, I want to eat. That's all it cares about. It has that need. It is a God-given, instinctive craving. And it has to have that craving because that milk is good for two reasons, besides comfort and all that. It's good because it's nutritious, and it's good because it's protective. In that source of nutrition, that baby receives all the building blocks it needs to grow from that little pink thing that you bring home into this full-orb, chubby baby. And in that source of nutrition, that child also receives all the antibodies it's going to need to fight off disease. And if that baby doesn't get that nutrition, it's going to be malnourished and it's going to be sickly. That's why babies crave their mother's milk so instinctively. And Peter is talking about that kind of longing for the Word, the same as a little baby. Just like that baby needs that milk, we need to recognize that we have not arrived, that we need to eat. Guys, I need, you need more nutrition. I need, you need more protection, not less. Right? We need it. How often do you eat? How many of you had breakfast this morning? Let me see your hands. Majority of you. I can hear the rest of your stomachs are gurgling. Some of you didn't want to raise your hands. I understand. We'll respect that. Those of you who ate, this is the first day of the week. That was your first meal of the week. Are you good for the rest of the week now? Yes? We've got Gandhi over here that's going to go on a hunger strike. Get that man a diaper. Okay. Right? You're going to eat. Chances are, those of you who had even a good breakfast, a big breakfast, by the time I'm wrapping things up here, you're going to start thinking about lunch. Because you need to eat again. Then you'll think about dinner. And you'll eat repeatedly. And listen to me, guys. We need to eat physically multiple times over. Babies need to eat physically multiple times over. And we need to eat spiritually multiple times over. All the time. We need to eat spiritually for the same reason a baby needs to eat physically. And even those of us who aren't growing like the kids here, we're still repairing muscle. We need nutrition to run our brain. We need energy. We need to build antibodies that comes from the food to fend off disease. We need the Word. We need to be able to sort out truth from error so that we don't become victims of Satan's schemes, right? We need to protect ourselves from the onslaught of the enemy and his subtle temptation. We need the Word so that we are not disobedient to God. We need the Word so that we can grow spiritually. We need the Word so that we can fight sin and temptation. We need the Word so that we can be useful to God. And because we understand that the Word of God provides that nutrition and that protection for that very reason, we crave it. We have to have it. Nothing is worse than a person, a man or a woman, who thinks that they have arrived to a place where they don't need serious Bible study anymore. And I know we hear that from, it's becoming a chorus, it seems, throughout the church, but that is just not true. We ought never to think, guys, never, that we know enough about the Bible. We ought never to think that we know enough about the height, depth, breadth, length of the great person of God and His revelation to us. I remember hearing at a conference a couple years ago, two of my favorite Bible teachers, men who are near the end of the road, much further than I am, men who have spent their lives studying the Bible, both of them independently of one another, lamenting the fact that they didn't know the Bible as well as they would want. I was talking to Mark. I took my kids to Magic Mountain on Friday because they had a Magic Mountain school day, a homeschool day. And I took my two eldest kids. They're roller coaster fiends, so we went there. And, you know, going to Valencia, there's a long ride, and coming back, it's even longer with traffic. So we listened to three long, hour-long messages, one by John MacArthur and two by John Piper. And the John Piper one was just from his conference that he had. In fact, Rob Foster went to it. It was tremendous. But I listened to those guys, and I realized I am such a lightweight. And I'm not saying this so that we feel bad about what we do not know. But just to underline and underscore Peter's point here is that as long as we're in this body of flesh, guys, we don't have everything we need. We need more truth. We need more nutrition. We need more protection. A newborn baby craves the milk he realizes he needs desperately. And that desperate craving is because there is nothing else that will satisfy. And that ought to be our attitude towards the Word. That's the point. Because the Word of God is always good. It's always for our protection. As Moses told the people of Israel before they were going, before they conquered Canaan and the plains of Moab, he's got 1 month to tell these people everything that he wanted to tell them for those 40 years. This is his swan song. And he tells the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:24 that the law is always for our good and for our survival. It's always for our good. Just try to give a baby a bag of potato chips. No, don't try. Somebody's going to download this somewhere in the world and they're going to give the baby, but don't do that. I disavow any responsibility. Babies don't want junk food. They're not interested in that. God has given them instinctively this God-given, instinctive desire for one thing that'll nourish them. As believers, we need to recognize that we haven't arrived. We need to be and live at the place where Paul lived in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as what? Having laid hold of it yet. What he is saying by that is he is confessing that I don't have all I need. I haven't arrived. I need more truth. I need more discernment. Where do you read your Bible? You know, sometimes we read it for the wrong reasons. We need to recognize how desperately we need it, but we read it for the wrong reasons. Don't read the Bible traditionally because your parents read it. Don't read the Bible educationally to know the facts. Don't read the Bible superstitiously, as if it's going to deliver some kind of charm. You know, a verse a day keeps the devil away. Don't read it professionally for your next lesson. Don't read it inquisitively so that you can bring out the latest biblical trivia and come off like a scholar to your friends. Read it spiritually because you need its nourishment and its protection desperately, because if you do not get it, then you are exposed to terrible danger. Read it spiritually. If you and I are going to develop a longing for the Word, remember your life source, eliminate your sin, admit your need, and fourthly, desire your growth. And in admitting our need, I suppose we're admitting our need to grow. But look at verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Acknowledge that you need to grow and understand that you grow by the Word of God. That's the source of growth. Acknowledge that you haven't laid hold of it yet, as Paul said. Or as he says in Romans 7:24, that you and I are still a wretched man. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Recognize that you need to grow. Recognize that you need to fall in line with 2 Peter 3:18, where we are commanded, again, commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And recognize that it is the Word that'll grow you. It is the Word that'll make you strong and stalwart and effective and fruitful. We need the Word. We need to grow by the Word. Listen, what happens when you grow? What happens? Let me just tell you a couple things. When you grow, you increase in spiritual understanding. That means that you can handle the things of this life. When you grow, you benefit from a deeper delight in spiritual things, which means that you become increasingly more disconnected from this world, and your desire and your delight and your joy is in the spiritual realm, which is unchanging and utterly satisfying. When you grow, you will know a greater love for and joy in God, which means you will have a lesser love for this world, this passing world, and you will begin to fulfill the very purpose for which you were created, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When you grow, you will have faith, a stronger faith, and strength in the Lord, right? When you grow, your faith will grow, and you will have strength in the Lord. That means that you can take whatever comes and goes because you know that He is utterly in control. And no matter what comes, disease, cancer, death, you can handle it because your trust is in Him who is in control, and your strength is in Him. That happens when you grow. When you grow, you will also know more consistent obedience. And if you know more obedience, that means you will increasingly know the blessing of God that God pours out on those who obey. So if you desire spiritual understanding, delight in spiritual things, love for and a joy in God, faith in the Lord, consistent obedience, then you need to what? You need to grow. And you grow, as Jesus said, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, that is our daily bread. That is our nutrition. Remember your life source, eliminate your sin, admit your need, desire your growth, and finally, one more thing, we'll close with this. I love this. Survey your blessings. Survey your blessings. Don't be like the Israelites, guys, who got into the desert and forgot the blessings and the kindnesses of the Lord, of Yahweh, and they developed a bitter, whining, complaining, faithless heart. And they perished in the wilderness. Survey your blessings. Look at verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I love that. Peter's point is simple. Just take a little survey. You've tasted that the Lord is kind. In fact, it's possible to translate this phrase, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, because you know you have in a myriad of ways. The word kindness means goodness, graciousness, kindness. You have seen God's goodness, His kindness, His graciousness to you, haven't you? You've tasted that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind. You've seen it in a myriad of answered prayers. You've seen it in your salvation and the blessings of your life. You've seen it in His providence and protection. You've seen it in the grace that is extended to your spouse, to your children, to your family, to your friends. You've seen Him working to meet the deepest needs and cries of your heart. You've seen Him bring comfort to your sorrow and relief to your pain. You've seen His mercies that are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You know that you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've seen the kindness of the Lord, haven't you? We need to take a survey of our blessings. Those ought to be at the top of our memory list. And all of those blessings and 1,000 others like them have come to you and me, listen, by way of the Word, through the promises of God. All of them. Listen, here's the point. It was the Word of God that brought the grace of God to work in your life. From beginning to the end. How do we nurture a longing, cultivate a longing for the Word? Well, we have to remember our life source. We need to remember that what saved us is powerful to change us. We have to eliminate our sin because nothing will steal our appetite from the Word of God more than sin. We need to admit our need. Just like that baby craves desperately its mother's milk, we need to realize that we don't have all that we need in and of ourselves. We need the Word. We need to pursue our growth, and our growth comes, and all the benefits of it come through the Word. And we need to survey our blessings that have come to us by way of the Word. Let me just close with this. Anorexia nervosa is a condition of women where they literally starve themselves to death sometimes. You've probably heard of it. Karen Carpenter, she, a great crooner of the 70s, she literally starved. She had such a fixation with being thin that she starved herself to the point where her heart just couldn't beat. She died. Massive heart failure. But the symptoms of anorexia nervosa include these four major symptoms. First is occasional binges followed by vomiting or enemas to eliminate the food. Number two, hyperactivity, usually exercise to prove oneself competent and healthy or to masquerade the fact that there isn't true health. Thirdly, depression, an inability to deal with the issues of life. And fourthly, social isolation, that is a fear of getting too close to people for fear that they might find out your true condition. As we have seen in our study, there's a lot of parallels between the physical and the spiritual, right? Let me tell you something. That is analogous, again, to what happens in the spiritual realm. Spiritual malnutrition is characterized by these four symptoms. The first is this. Occasional overdoses of the Word of God, the truth of which is generally eliminated without the benefit of application or nourishment. Secondly, spiritual malnutrition is characterized by hyperactivity, where church activity, religious activity, takes the place of true spiritual growth. Thirdly, spiritual malnutrition is also characterized by spiritual depression, because there simply isn't any victory over sin. And lastly, finally, spiritual malnutrition is characterized by spiritual isolation, because such a person flees intimate fellowship with other believers lest they be found out. There's a very simple prescription that a doctor can write out to someone who has anorexia nervosa. He takes out his pad, prescription pad, his pen, and he writes out what? Eat. Eat! There's a very simple prescription for someone who suffers from spiritual malnutrition. Eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the very simple reminder that your word is all we need. And Lord, I pray that you would stimulate in our hearts a hunger for your truth that'll draw us near to your heart, show us who you are, that we might delight in you, and that'll equip us to be the people that we need to be for your name's sake in this sojourn here on earth. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us as orphans, for not only giving us salvation, but each other and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and especially today we thank you for giving us the sufficiency of your perfect word. And we give you thanks in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus.